I'm afraid that some of you did not see it was our children standing at the back there that was singing. They do a beautiful job. Everybody okay this morning?
Sure.
All right. I'm going to try to convey a thought that God has placed on my heart. Let me first remind each of you that God loves you and has a plan for your life. Jesus said, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. He went to the cross because He loved you so much. His love is undeniable. The price He will pay to love you is just unfathomable. But in the scripture where Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly, that's the second half of a verse. The first half of the verse says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he says, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. You have a God that is on your side, that is looking out for you. But you also have an enemy who is trying to trip you up and destroy you and bring you down. Because our enemy hates God. And if you are the apple of his eye and he can get to you, then he's hurt the Father. So I'm going to talk to you about traps. Traps that our enemy sets in our path to try to ensnare us. I told you last Sunday that we have something under our house. Some kind of animal. We don't know what it goes through a hole about that size. Okay? So I set out a trap and I put tuna fish in it. Haven't caught anything yet. So either I've got the trap in the wrong place, I need to angle it because whatever it isn't going by it, or I've got the wrong kind of bait. Our enemy is laying traps for you. Today we're going to talk about one that we all see, that we all know, that we're all aware of. And that is the snare, the trap of distorted sexual ideas and lifestyle. Now, I want to talk to you about that, but I want to tell you a story about somebody's whose life it really messed up. Because remember, God has a plan. If we follow His plan, things are good. When we distort or walk away from His plan, things get bad real quick. It's the story of a very special man. He had the heart of God. God loved him. He just seemed to always be in intimacy with God. As a matter of fact, he penned most of the Psalms in your Bible. Many of the songs that we sing came from his hand. His name was David. At one point, he was a shepherd where God taught him to care and love. Now he is the king of Israel. He has been valiant as a general. Now he is the king and the country is in the best state it's ever been in. Everything in Israel is good, so good that when they had a battle on the northern territory, and the kings were always the ones that would lead the battles. But instead of leading this battle, he decided to send his general, and he decided to stay in Jerusalem and take it easy. And we can also tell that somehow, some way, he's beginning to drift away from God. He doesn't seem to be writing the Psalms he used to write. Again, he's not out fighting like he's always fought. He's just hanging around. Have you ever heard the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? He's too idle. One day he walks up on the roof of his palace. And while he's up there, he looks over a couple houses down. There's a woman, a beautiful woman, bathing. So what does he do? But again, he's not quite as close to God. If he had been walking with God, he would have turned and walked away. But instead, he begins to stare. He begins to think. He begins to imagine what could be. So he calls in a servant and says, go fetch her. I doubt if he said fetch, but I think you get the point. She comes over to see the king. Her name is Bathsheba. The King James says, they lie together that night. They had sexual relationships that night. Although David had a wife, he chose to disregard what he knew God would have him do because he thought, after all, if everybody else does it, what can it hurt? And that, it's just one night. So she goes home the next day, and shortly after that, she contacts him, David, my king, I'm pregnant. And if you remember, my husband Uriah has been at the front fighting for several months now. Everybody knows it's not going to be his. So all of a sudden, David becomes afraid. Oh my, what do I do now? Because not only am I the king, I'm the spiritual leader right now of Israel. What do I do? So he sends a note to the front. And the note tells his general there, send back Uriah immediately. Send him home. So the very next day, Bathsheba's husband comes home, comes to the palace to see the king. And the king asked him a few questions about the battle in the front. And then the king says, now it's time for you to go home and be with your wife. He wants people to think the baby is her husband's. Now it's time to go home and be with your wife. Well, the next day when David comes into the palace, the soldier, Uriah, is sleeping on his doorstep. David said, I thought you went home to be with your wife. He said, I could not do that, sir. He said, the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. My friends and comrades are fighting. I could not enjoy spending the night with my wife. It would just be wrong to them. David's been outfoxed. So David says, I'm going to send you back to the front with a note. And this is the note. The note told that general, put Uriah at the very front of the column that is attacking. And when he gets into the battle, everybody else retreat and leave him to die. And that's exactly what happened. Problem solved, amen? No. There's always one that knows what's going on. Always one that knows. But nobody else knew. So David's convinced himself. Isn't it amazing what we can convince ourselves of? Talk ourselves into and justify. David says, everything's okay now. Everything's all right. And then one day the prophet Nathan comes to see him. What I think there's a scripture verse that says something like, be sure Your sins will find you out. Nathan comes to see David. Nathan's a prophet, a man of God. God's been talking to Nathan. God gave Nathan instructions. Nathan has audience with the king, and he says, King, I need to tell you about something that's happened in your kingdom. He said there were two families in a village. One of them had a herd of cattle and a herd of sheep. Wealthy man. And the other one was a poor man. Him, his wife, his children, and one small lamb that they had raised and treated like a pet. They would sit and hold this lamb. It was like a pet to them. Then one day the rich man had company coming over, and he wanted to have a feast. So he sent his servant down to his neighbor's house that had the one lamb and told them to bring back that lamb. And they brought that lamb back, and they killed that lamb, and they cooked that lamb, and he fed it to his guest. You think, wow, that's mean. David became outraged. David said, who is that man? He will suffer, he will punish, he will pay back fourfold. And he looked at the prophet and said, who is that man? Nathan looked at David and said, you are that man. And his world began to fall around him. The child conceived in their pregnancy died. And the next several years in his family is a soap opera. There's a rape, incest, murder, death, all because David fell into a snare, fell into a trap. And I want to tell you, that trap is laid equally for you and for me. If a king can fall into it, you and I can fall into it. The question is this, are we smart enough? The Bible says the things written before time are written for our understanding, that we might learn. Out in East Texas, they have a problem with wild pigs. And they build cages and traps for these pigs. And yet, there's no season on hunting these pigs. And you know why? Pigs, generally speaking, are too smart to go into the traps. They say, nah, I don't think so. There's a steel cage and food inside of it. I don't think I'm going in there. Are we at least as smart as a pig? That when we see a snare and we see a trap, that we will avoid it. I want to share with you three simple points. I hope it'll help you, friends. I counsel with a lot of people. I've had wives bawling before me because their husbands have been unfaithful. Their husbands had become addicted to porn. I've had husbands cry before me because their spouse has been unfaithful to them. I see our children and grandchildren getting messed up and confused in this new sexual culture. They're confused about who they are and what they are. So our first point simply is this. This trap is universal. David, because he was a human being, was vulnerable. You see, God designed us, and the sexual relationship in human beings is to accomplish three purposes. One, procreation. God told Adam and Eve, go and multiply. Two, intimacy between a man and his wife. That there will be a connection there, that there will be a tie there, that there will be a bond there that will unite them together. And thirdly, the Bible teaches us it is a picture of our relationship with Christ, who is the groom, and we the church are the bride. It hits us all. Advertisers understand it, don't they? They try and sell everything with sex appeal. We see the distortion all around us. I looked this up. When there was a movement to begin to change our view on sexual relationships, they first called it LGBT. Then they moved to LGBTQ. Now it's LGBTQIA. Can you keep up with it? So here's is what happens. When you take God out of the equation, when you say there is no God, when you say I don't believe in God, then that makes us just like the animals. And basically, whatever is fun, do it. Just go at it. And that is a trap and a snare that we fall into. But again, we are part of God's intricate design. Those who are ensnared in the trap don't want to be there by themselves, so they entice us to come along and join them. Now, let me give you this caveat because it is important. We must value those caught in sin because God does. They might be people that turn you off because of how they dress or how they act, but God loves them. He wants them to be His child. And you must always remember that, but by the grace of God go I. We must be patient. We must be understanding. We must reject the ideas that they promote, but we must love them to Christ. And if those of you who are adults, remember back to your teenage years, the hormones run wild. But here in Texas, it's not so bad. My wife told me that a friend of hers who's still teaching in Mesquite said they had a staff training at their school. Now, this is conservative Mesquite. And in that training, they were talked about the LGBTQI get those mixed up, and how they needed to be sensitive to others who make other choices. And how, if a child in the school, in this case here, they're talking about a five-year-old, had not yet decided what sex they were going to be, that they should be referred to as they and them, not he or she. And that perhaps they should be, as a school, talking about this and promoting it. That's in conservative Mesquite. Our country is walking down a path that is dangerous. This trap that was laid before David is universal, but this trap is destructive. David experienced the destruction in his own life. He was separated from God, and his family began to fall apart. It violates our design and how God has created us. Now, I have before you here, let me get my glasses out. This is a Toyota Sienna owner's manual. Most everybody has an owner's manual in your car, don't you? Have you ever looked at it? You might be surprised some of the stuff written in there. And at the very back of this one, and somewhere in yours, it says vehicle specifications. This part is written by the engineers. This part is written by the people that design the systems in the car. This part is written by the people who are wanting to help you keep your car functioning. And it contains some details. Let me give you a couple on the car that Ginger drives. First of all, and I did not know this, the oil can be up to 20 weight, nothing higher. Well, I always use 30 and 40 weight. Apparently, I've been doing something wrong. Messes up the engine. It gives a certain towing capacity of 1,500 pounds. I guess that means I can't pull a big camper with it. Can't pull a big boat with it. And this is what shocked me. I'm not supposed to use diesel in the car. Well, suppose I want to use diesel. The point is, it's going to mess up my car. It voids the warranty. It can destroy the engine. There's also, and most of you know this, when your front dash, some lights start coming on, and we used to always call them idiot lights, because you should have checked the oil before the oil light came on. But there's also a tachometer. Everybody, now some of you have tachs on your car. Tells you how fast the engine is turning over. RPMs, revolutions per minute. And it'll go 1,000 RPMs, 2,000 RPMs, 3,000. And some place down there on between 4 and 6, all of a sudden the background color changes to what? Red. And what the engineers are telling you, if you begin to enter this red zone, if you let the RPMs of your engine go too fast, you're going to do irreparable harm to the engine. And this is the engineers who designed it telling you. They know. God designed you and me far more intricately than any automobile out there. He created the sexual desire to be between a man and a woman in the confines of a committed relationship. He designed it. Outside of that, it becomes destructive in our lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys young people. It traps kings. It's caught presidents and politicians. It separates us from God. David experienced this separation, and he begins to cry out to God and long to God to be restored. It leads deeper into sin. The sexual sin was one thing, but then it led David into murder. It sears the conscience in judgment. There's a point that we can reach in sin that the Holy Spirit in our conscience can no longer convict us because we have seared it to the point that we can't feel it anymore. It destroys innocence of our children, and it enslaves. My son-in-law, Corey, that's a professional counselor and deals with sexual issues, says you would be amazed at the number of adults and children who have sexual addictions. Because again, they steered away from what God has ordained to themselves. God knows you. God loves you. God has a plan for you. But there are traps laid for you. The third point simply is this. Our only hope is in God. Our only hope is in God. If David had maintained a walk with God, I would contend this would never have tempted him. He would have walked away. But because He had drifted away from God and he was thinking more of self than God. He gave in. I'm going to tell you four quick things here. The first one is this: in Christ, we find the power to be faithful. There hath no temptation taken us, the word says, but that which is common to man. We can say no. We can be faithful. There is the power of discipline. There is the power of telling yourself no, and there is the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. There is no place to ever say, well, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We don't have to always have our way and do what we want to do and go where we want to go. In Christ, there is power to overcome. Paul tells us, I can do all things through Christ. We have the power to say no. We have the power to resist. Number two, in Christ we find forgiveness. We find forgiveness because God is love. David, now if you'll stop and think about this, there are the Ten Commandments. David just broke two of them. He's insulted God. He has harmed himself, his reputation, and his country. But God still loves him. God still loves you and I, even in the midst of our sin. He loves us and draws us to him. That love of dog can be that relentless hound dog that just never lets you get away. You try to sleep at night and the voice of God speaks to you. You see something on television and the Holy Spirit prompts you and reminds you of the God that has been faithful and loves you. God pursues you. In Christ we find forgiveness because of the cross. When Jesus died in our place on the cross for our sins, he offered forgiveness. That simply by crying out to him, he would wash our sins and take our sins away from us and restore us with the Father. Friends, David had to take this route. Don't think that you're above him. Don't think there's any other way. There is not. You cannot be strong enough in the flesh to resist a temptation that is laid before you so strong and so often. But in the power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of Christ, it's possible. Because he said that we would be cleansed. Forgiveness is for all of our sins, not just some. The third thing under this one, he says, in Christ, we find the power to escape. Sexual sin has hooks that will grab you. Sexual sin will not let you go. The images that you have seen or witnessed stay in your mind. One of the lessons my father taught me when I fished a lot was, son, set the hook. The fish has that bait in the hook in his mouth, but he may just open up his mouth and let it out. So what you do, you set that hook deep in his mouth so he can't get away. The hook will be set deep. Some of you today know exactly what I'm talking about. And the thing about it is this, hardly anybody else will ever know, but you will. The addiction to pornography that we are seeing start as young at the age of 9 and 10 with their children with the internet access on their phones. Married couples, that it begins to distort and affect their marriage because the husband has a distorted image of his relationship with his wife because of porn he's been watching. The attraction to the opposite sex, or as I heard about the other day, on a house hunting television show, it's amazing what the producers and directors of television shows are trying to educate you and change your way of thinking. I have seen them showing the husband and wife a house. And we all have seen them showing a couple of guys or a couple of women that consider themselves a couple. And we're like, can't believe this. But in this case, there were three of them. A man and a couple of women. Most of you are adults here. I'm going to tell you what the situation is. The man and his wife were together, and she decided she was bisexual. That means men and women. So they brought a third woman into their relationship. You're like, that's sick. That's addiction. That's the hook being set. Now, I know some of you are sitting back there thinking, that'll never be me. Probably not. But I'll tell you this, your children and your grandchildren are especially vulnerable to it. They hear about it at school. They see it on television. Everything they look at is reminding them. If you don't talk to your children about biblical sexual ethics, I'll promise you, the kids at school are. And it's not the Bible part they're talking about. There is restoration and power to escape, but it has to be a power to escape the grips and the hooks and the snare of that addiction. It's only found in Christ. Number four is that restoration. In Christ we find restoration. Personal value is restored because sexual addiction destroys self-worth. It makes those involved question what is wrong with them. When Christ restores, it removes guilt. When restoration through Christ is brought in, it restores families. It brings children back home. Ginger and I watched a television special last weekend, I think, on George Washington. Anybody else see that? Oh my, I would have figured everybody would have watched it. Great special, 3 nights. George Washington died very early. I say early, he was in his late 60s, but up to this point he was very healthy. Seemed like he'd have another 10 or 15 years at least. But he came down with what they called a throat disease. It was an infection in his throat. And it killed him. The doctors today say it could have been handled through a simple antibiotic prescription. That would have killed that germ in his throat and he would have lived on for years longer. But it wasn't available. We don't have to fight this battle alone. I've told you about King David and his walk down this path. As I told you, David penned most of the Psalms. Now, let me share some verses from one of his Psalms and see if you can pick out when this one was written. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out all my transgressions. Wash me from all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins, O God, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me that willing spirit, and sustain me, O Lord. David had fallen into a trap, a sexual trap. Now, it's not the only trap that we fall into. I'll be talking about some more the next several weeks, but in that trap, he realized something. His sin had separated him from God, and that's what it does. If you wonder why you don't feel God close by, it's because he's turned his face away from you. David says, oh God, hide not thy face from me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't turn away from me. And he says, cleanse me. We sometimes get stained by sin. We've been talking about sexual sin and the power of it, but it may not be sexual sin that the devil has used in your life. But has pulled you away from God, has separated you from God. There's no longer any assurance of heaven. David confesses his sins. He comes before God. He acknowledges his sins. And then he asks God to forgive him. John tells us if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus loved you so much that the cross became his goal, because there he died and was suffered for your sins and my sins. And all we have to do is acknowledge that and turn to him and ask him to come into our lives. I like this. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, don't you want to have that kind of walk before God? That you know when you lay your head on the pillow tonight, if the Lord took you, that you would be in his arms? Don't you want to every day arise knowing with confidence that God is by your side and heaven is your home and you're never alone? You can have it in Christ. We can all have it in Christ when we come to him and ask. Would you stand with me, please, for just a moment? If you would, close your eyes and bow your heads. I have found that when we close our eyes, it's easier for us to think about ourselves. Very quickly, in your mind's eye, draw a circle around yourself and ask yourself this question. God, is there anything I need to deal with in my life? Is there anything in my life I need to deal with, oh God? We've been talking about sexual sin. Maybe that's not it. Maybe you're harboring anger towards someone, bitterness towards someone, and you won't forgive someone, and God's convicted you. Maybe you had never really placed your faith in Christ and you've never trusted Christ. You've been doing the right things, but you've never come to Him. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If God has spoken to you, if it's just anything in your life that you know us between you and Him right now, not going to embarrass you, I'll promise you, you're not alone. Would you just slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Oh, God bless you. Thank you. You're not alone. You're not alone. But you do have a God that loves you. And He's told you, if you just cry out to Him, He'll forgive you, restore you. So Jesus, as we come before you with our failures, we ask you, Father, to forgive us. We come to you where we have sinned against you, O Lord. Father, we repent of that sin and ask you to forgive us. And that, Father, that presence of Christ might be known in our lives. That we might know with full assurance that we are your children and that heaven is our home and our future. May we leave today, Father, confident in your mercy, in your love, and your forgiveness. And so, Father, we ask these things because of our needs, but we ask them in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated.